see each one of you this morning. We're thankful for another Lord's Day, another opportunity to preach the Word of God. This morning I want us to look at the Jericho March of Faith. You know, we've heard a lot recently about different marches, women's marches and political marches of all kinds and all sorts, especially here in this election year and that has just passed in this new inauguration and all the things that are going on. We've heard a lot about different marches. Some marches maybe we agree with what they're marching about and some we disagree with. But here I want to talk about the march of faith that was made by the children of Israel as they are going in to take the promised land. You know, it took a great deal of faith to march around the city of Jericho like they did, and we'll get to that passage in a little while in Joshua chapter 6. I think most people are familiar with it. They marched around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, and the walls came down. And so it took a lot of faith. But likewise with us, it takes a lot of faith to walk the Christian life. You know, they made a long journey, the Israelites. They had left the Egyptian bondage many years ago, and they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been promised a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Joshua led them across the Jordan River. They need only take the land that God has already given them, that He's promised to give them. But how can they do it? You know, they were former slaves. They were divided into, you know, these 12 different tribes. You know, they, in order to take the land, they were going to need two things. One, they were going to need God to deliver them. And two, they needed to follow His instructions. You know, and with us today, we need the same two things. God has already delivered us through His Son, Jesus Christ, but yet we still need to follow His instruction to keep His commandment. And so God has proven Himself capable of doing everything that He promised them to do. Israel had not always, we know, been faithful in following what God had told them. That's why that first generation that came out of Egyptian bondage, that's why they all perished in the wilderness. But Jericho here, as they are entering in the promised land, they cross Jordan, they're ready to take the land that's been given to them. And so Jericho is kind of a test case for them. Think about this, if they can take this city, which is the strongest city in Canaan, the strongest city in the area, they can take that land with no trouble, then they would be able to conquer anything else. This was the greatest challenge they would face, this one city. And so they must win or be destroyed. They had no homes or forts in which they could retreat to. They had to conquer the city. And so notice that Jericho is the first battle. In Joshua chapter 6, we read in verse 1, how that the enemy is afraid. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They were afraid. The terror of the Lord had already gone before. You know, we read it earlier, or you can read earlier, when the spies were there and they speak with Rahab, and Rahab informs the spies that the people are terrified. They are terrified of the Israelites. Here is this mass of people that's been in the wilderness for 40 years, and they've already conquered several nations as they are approaching unto the promised land. And we read in the book of Numbers, there towards the end, the second numbering of the children of Israel, there were 601,000 fighting men. Imagine this, 601,000 men that were old enough to go to war. And so this is a nation of people, over 2, maybe 3, maybe 4 million people altogether, with 600 men of war. And so they are afraid of this nation. God said He would send His spear before them, Exodus 23, and verses 27 and 28. He said, I will send my fear before me, before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanites, and the Hittite from before thee. And so God had promised he would send fear. It would be like a hornet that would drive these people out. You know, because of this, no Christian should ever fear the enemy of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we sing the song, faith is the victory. Faith is our victory. You know, the enemies have fear in their heart for Christianity. The enemies of God. The smallest Christian should never be afraid of the largest sinner. David, you know, when he faced that giant, was he afraid? What did he say to Goliath? He said that the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand. That I'm going to destroy you like a dog. Because the Lord was with him. And so really, we have nothing to fear. Jericho here is the first city to be taken. If they were to conquer this city, that would lead to further conquest. They would go and conquer every city. Failure, though, here would lead to further failure. You know, they got stronger, though, with the proving of their faith. And so they destroyed the first most powerful enemy first. And then the rest was so much easier to conquer. You know, every Christian, each one of us as a Christian, are going to face our first real battle. You know, sometimes that battle may take place at the first time you go into a university and you sit down and that professor, you know, holds up a Bible and says, if you believe this, you're an idiot or something to that regard and throws it away. I've known of people that have had some kind of experience like that. And so maybe someone that you face that might be an atheist that challenges your faith. And so we're all going to face some kind of test of faith. You know, sometimes it's just temptation. And James 1, verse 2, James wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And so these are the difficulties and the trials of life. Not necessarily the temptation to do sin, but the trials that we face in life, the trials of our faith. You know, temptations may come in the size of the city of Jericho. You know, the church at Jerusalem had been in existence only a short time until it was besieged by a great persecution in Acts chapter 8. And so we're going to face perhaps temptations and trials. You know, in Luke 17 and verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him to whom they come. Now, the American Standard has a slightly different reading there, and I think it gives a little more clarity. It says, it is impossible, but that occasions of stumbling should come. And so the occasion of stumbling, somebody may throw a stumbling block before you in your life. So, you know, if you have not had temptations, you will have them. Someone will put a stumbling block before you. But we need not be afraid again. We can be victorious over that. Do not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 3, the trying of our faith, he says, worketh patience. And so we'll face a trial of our faith. Patience means that we have strength and fortitude when we have overcome these things. And so Israel, in taking the city of Jericho, that is a great feat. The greatest act that they had to be a part of was the defeat of that city. And so they gained strength from it. Their faith was tried. Another thing I want to note before we get into the text of chapter 6 is that God gave Jericho to Israel before they took it. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11, you know, it was already given to them. They had to go and possess the land. In Joshua 1 and verse 11, he said, go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. Notice that God has already given it to them. And then in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, He says, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." And so God's given it to them already. They've got to go in and possess it. You know, when you buy a house, the house is yours as soon as you close on it. Even though you have not yet moved in, it's your house. It's up to you to move in. See, God had already closed on the promised land. Now it's up to Israel to move in. You know, a lot of things that we have, many blessings that have been given to Christians, or many blessings have been given to Christians, is what I'm trying to say. It's up to us to possess those blessings. You know, prayer has been given unto us, and we must possess its blessings. You know, we must pray in order to receive the benefits of prayer. Peace is given unto us, but again, we have got to find it. We've got to possess it. The gift of eternal life is given unto us, but we also, again, we must do our part to possess it. God has done His part for our salvation. God had already and was doing His part to deliver Israel into the promised land, to deliver them over their enemies, to destroy their enemies before them. Now, God had given them the promised land. He gave it to them through a promise. God has given us heaven. And again, this comes to us through a promise. There is the promise of heaven. You know, God promised Abraham that He would multiply his seed. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and verses 13 through 15. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." When did he obtain the promise? It says there, after he had patiently endured. John also... John said, or in the book of John, or 1 John 2, verse 25, says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." So we are promised eternal life. You know, Jesus said He has gone to prepare a place for us. He promised He would come again to receive us unto Himself, that where He was, we might be also. Notice John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so we have been given the promise of eternal life. We've been given the promise of a home with Christ in heaven, with God in heaven. But we must be diligent in obtaining this promise and possessing this promise. And so we see that the taking of Jericho became a walk or a march of faith. And so let's open up our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Verse 1 it says, "Now Joshua was straitly shut up," or I'm sorry, Jericho, "was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given in thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall ye do 6 days. And so we'll stop right there just for a moment. They're told to march around the city of Jericho. And I was curious, in my mind, how long it would take and how far it would be to go around Jericho. And so I did a little research on the city of Jericho, the ancient city of Jericho. And I've read that it's about 9 acres in extent. And so it's really not a very large city. About half a mile in circumference to go around the city. And so here is a picture of the Tell of Jericho, which is what they call the ancient city that's been destroyed and leveled multiple times, and it kind of builds up in layers. And archaeologists just, they dig down through the layers. And so archaeologists dug into the layers of this ancient city, and they found where the city was during the time of Joshua. And they can tell by the artifacts they find, the bits of pottery and things of that nature, that they find at that level. And so they can know this is the part of the city that was destroyed or that lived, that was there in the time of Joshua. So it covered a total of 9 acres. It was built on a mound. It had 2 walls. The upper, according to archaeologists, the upper wall was built on the crest of the hill, all the way around, encircling the top of the hill. And so it would have enclosed about 6 acres. And then at the base of the hill was another wall that encompassed the entire 9 acres. And so at the base of the lower wall, there was a 12 to 15 foot high retaining wall. Well, here's the kind of a little map. If you notice, this is oriented oppositely than the other picture. But here's a map of where the walls are, or were. Oops. And here's kind of a picture of what it would have looked like from the ground level. You've got the upper wall at the crest of the hill, and there's a retaining wall. And then there is a wall built on top of that retaining wall. And so at the base of the lower wall was a 12 to 15 foot tall retaining wall. On top of this was a mud brick wall about 6 feet thick and between 20 and 26 feet tall. And so from the ground level to the top of that lower wall is some 40 feet. Then on top of the wall, the top wall, the base of it is 46 feet higher than the surrounding territory. And it was also made of mud brick, 6 feet thick, up to 26 feet tall. And so imagine if you were standing on the ground level, looking up at the city of Jericho, and it's 70 feet over your head to the top of the upper wall. And so that must have seemed like something that it just impossible to take. And so it's pretty amazing to see this kind of fortification that was built, and how hard and how difficult that might have looked for the children of Israel to take. But we know that they do what they're commanded to do. They are told to march around the city. Verse 3 again, ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall flat down, or down flat, and the people shall ascend every man straight before him. And so they are commanded that they're to march around 6 times, or once a day. March around once, 6 times, once a day. And on the 7th day, they march around 7 times. And after they march around the 7th time on the 7th day, then he says the walls will come down. So in verse 6 it says, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priest going on, blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And so again, here is this procession. 600,000 armed men, seven white-robed priests carrying these seven ram's horns, and then the Ark of the Covenants. They're told to march around the city once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day. After the last time around, they were to shout and blow their trumpets, and the wall would come down. And so there were commands to be obeyed and promises to be enjoyed. Now, as we go on in the text, in verse 12, it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets and ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests carrying on, or going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city at once and returned into the camp. So did they 6 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that the priests blew with the trumpets. Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you this city." And so in verse 21 it says, "So the people shouted, for the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, and with the edge of the sword." So they obeyed every command with exactly and promptly as God had given them. With one very small exception, everyone but not named Achan obeyed God. And that's maybe a sermon for a future time. We read about in Joshua chapter 7. But God has always put great stress on obedience. And we see that with Achan. Remember Achan in chapter 7, he had actually took some things that were told not to take. You know, they were told to take nothing from Jericho. That everything in Jericho belonged to the Lord, and so no individual people were to take anything. Well, what happened is that Achan, he took the Babylonian garments, and he took a wedge of gold and some other things, and he hid them. And we know what happened is, when they came to invade the next city, they were defeated because there was sin in the camp. And so Achan had to be dealt with. And God dealt with him very strictly. God consumed him with fire. And so he's always put stress on strict obedience. You know, also Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Naaman, that Syrian general that had leprosy. He comes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him to go and to dip himself seven times in the Jordan River, and that he would then be clean. And so we know that Naaman did that, and after the seventh dip in the Jordan River, he was made clean. King Saul is another example. You know, he failed to obey. He did not utterly destroy the Amalekites as he had been commanded to do in 1 Kings 15. You know, he saved King Agag, and he saved some of the sheep and oxen alive. He destroyed everything else. You know, he partially obeyed, but partial obedience is never enough. Partial obedience really is still disobedience. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Remember, he was holding those sheep and those oxen to make sacrifices to God, but that is not what God told him to do. Samuel goes on and says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And so again, God puts stress on strict obedience. Also, Nadab and Abihu. Remember, they were told to go and to burn incense. They were told how to burn the incense. They were told a particular type of fire to use. And we know that they used a strange fire, and because of that, the Lord consumed them. And so we see God put strict stress on strict obedience. And so Jericho, the city was conquered by faith. And Hebrews 11 and verse 30 makes it very clear. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You know, when did the walls fall down? The walls fell down after their obedience. And so let us not be weary in well-doing. You think about these Israelites, 6 days they march around the city. You know, for one person it might only take, you know, half an hour to walk half a mile, if that's. But imagine 600,000 and more people. How long would it take 600,000 people to march around the city? And so imagine they marched around the city after 6 days and six times around on the seventh day. There's still no progress. Those walls are still standing. You imagine they might have got discouraged, or they might have felt ridiculous. You can almost picture those people there in Jericho standing up on top of the walls, watching these people march around and thinking, these people are just a bunch of lunatics. What do they think they're doing? And so you can imagine maybe the Israelites were thinking the same thing. They could see no progress. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, it doesn't seem like we're any closer to heaven than we were, you know, a few days ago. It just seems to go on, and the struggles continue in our lives, the temptation, the trials, the occasions of stumbling, they constantly are kept before us. And we don't see any progress, just like those Israelites. Yet, they kept on going on, and we need to do the same thing. We need to keep on going. You know, like Dory says in Finding Nemo, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. That's what we've got to keep doing. We've got to keep on keeping on. And Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so God has promised us eternal life. He has promised us that if we will be faithful unto death, that He will give us a crown of life. We urge you today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't have that crown of life awaiting you as one who has not obeyed God, as one who is not a Christian. We urge you today to become a Christian, believing, confessing, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized to have your sins washed away. And we urge you tonight, or today, if you're not faithful as a Christian, to be restored to your faithfulness. Today, if we can help you at all to respond to the Lord's invitation, to let us know as together we stand and as we sing the song of